Funeral Sermon for Willie Thompson, by W.B. Screws. The Pilgrim's Messenger. Have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. -11 Timothy 1:13. Published monthly by W.B. Screws, Glenville, Georgia. 25 cents a year. Volume XXXI. February, 1952. Number 7. Entered at the post office at Glenville, Ga. As second class matter. We who are connected with the work in Augusta are asking, who will take over the work that Willie Thompson has been doing for several years? And, of course, the wife and children are asking, how will we get along without him? Everyone connected, or acquainted, with our work in that city, regards Willie as the most useful member of our congregation because of the nature of his service. One very outstanding trait of his life was, he was on the job, trying to be useful, without the least indication that he aspired to be a leader. He lived an exemplary life, without, in the least, criticizing others, or trying to control them. It never occurred to his thought that he was his brother's keeper. He regarded himself as his brother's brother. There is a vast difference. He could not believe that God had required him to regulate the actions or the thoughts of anyone. The only one whom he tried to regulate was himself. My heart goes out to his loved ones - the wife, the children, the parents, and the brothers and sisters. All of them are conscious of a loss. They are heartbroken. But it seems that God is specially sustaining each one of them. The family is composed of those who have learned to trust God. O Lord of hosts, happy is the man who trusteth in Thee, says the Word of God. Today we see a demonstration of the truth of this passage. Note this blessed truth from the Word of God: yet now Christ has been roused from among the dead, the first fruit of those who are reposing. For since, in fact, through a man came death, through a man, also, comes the resurrection of the dead. For even as in Adam, all are dying, thus also, in Christ, shall all be vivified. Yet each in his own class, the first fruit, Christ. Thereupon those who are Christ's in his presence. Thereafter comes the consummation, whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father. Whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy being abolished in death. For he subjects all under his feet. Now whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident that it is outside of him who subjects all to him. Now whenever all may be subjected to him, then the Son himself also shall be subjected to him who subjects all to him, that God may be all in all. Isaiah 15:20-28. This passage teaches the salvation of all mankind. As many shall be vivified in Christ, as are dying in Adam. Perhaps you will better understand it if I give you a literal rendering of the expression that is translated vivified. The passage says, in Christ shall all be being made to live. Everyone shall be vitally connected with God, so that, as a dynamo furnishes current for the light bulb as long as it is in operation, so will God be supplying life to us as long as God shall live and function. Willie believed that doctrine with all his heart. He rejoiced in it. He supported our meetings because in them the doctrine of the salvation of all is taught. Paul says in Philippians 3:20-21, that Christ will transfigure the body of our humiliation, to conform it to the body of his glory. The body, as presently constituted, is called a terrestrial tabernacle house. In the passage in Philippians it is called a body of humiliation. This does not indicate that it is degraded. It is a body of humiliation as compared to the body in which we shall live in a state of vivification, or in our house which is out of heaven, as Paul says in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. All this, when done for us, will be in accord with the energy that enables God to subject all to himself. Seldom does the subject of energy engage our attention. God has plenty of it to do what he has planned. The energy that Paul mentions here is the same by which all will be subjected to God. The God who is the Creator has not planned to have part of His creation in a state of endless separation from Himself. Everyone will be vivified, saved, reconciled, and subjected to God. Our brother believed all this, and rejoiced in it. Once he was asked by a preacher, "Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior?" His reply was, "I rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind." His firm belief of this is the secret of the happy life he lived. We shall miss him. Who will take his place in our church work? No one, of course, for we do not really take the place of others. Each person is an individual, and has his own place to fill. When one dies, another cannot step into his place. One may do the work that he is doing, but he must do it in his own individual way. In our meetings Willie led the singing. How sad we will be when we meet, and he is not there. Whenever there was need of finances, he was in the forefront. Never did he wait for someone else to give. He gave, as if no one else were going to do so. For years he has been paying the rent on the building we use for our worship. His cheerful disposition endeared him to not only the members of our congregation, but also to singing people all over East Georgia. He attended conventions and led classes. He could be depended on to be present. And his ability to handle music was marvelous. He was a kind father and a most loving husband. It was his delight to secure the welfare of his family as much as possible. He was a dutiful son, and his parents depended much on him. His brothers and sisters looked up to him in admiration. In conversation with me less than a week before he died, he spoke of the great wisdom of God in preparing such a delightful surprise for us in the future time when we are brought into the life of the aeons. He said that the anticipation is heightened, because we do not know just what shall be the fullness of our experience. I am sure he was right. We will learn a new language, experience new delights, and have associates that are newly entertaining. We shall carry on. He would not want his death to paralyze the movement in which he was engaged, and for which he gave the best years of his life. We must meet when the time comes around for our next time for worship. The wife and children and other loved ones will have days and seasons of sadness. But they, too, will carry on. They could not dishonor the memory of their dear one. They must carry on. We bid our brother good night. We will see him in the morning. Praise. A sermon by W. B. Scrooge, given in Glenville, Georgia, Sunday, February 24, 1952. This word, praise, occurs several times in the scriptures. Do you know of anything that is more becoming to a person of faith than praise? It is an attitude, or thought, or expression of commendation of approbation. As a verb it means eulogize, to glorify. It is interesting to notice in the scriptures, instances of praise as directed to God, and the wonderful results that follow. It is not that God is peevish and demands praise to pacify him. He recommends it because of its great benefit to us. He could get along without it, but we cannot at least, not as well without it, as with it. To praise God is to give thanks to him in an enthusiastic manner, dashing gladness and joy. One means of praise is singing. Paul and Silas, when in a prison in Philippi, sang songs to God. As they sang in spirit and in understanding, they were truly praising him. Another way to praise God is to acknowledge his ever-present goodness. If we do not do this, it may be because we are pitying ourselves. We magnify, in our thoughts, whatever troubles we are having, and refuse to acknowledge that we have far more blessings than calamities. We read in the Hebrew scriptures of a woman whose son died, and she took him at once to the prophet. When she reached him, he inquired, "Is it well with the child?" And she replied, "It is well." She was asked the same concerning her husband and herself, and she replied in each case, "It is well." This was praise, for she was acknowledging that the goodness of God may be relied on. I find a great inspiration in proclaiming to God that it is well with whoever I am praying for. It is an affirmation based on faith. Faith sees that which is not visible to the eye. It is a prediction of blessing. Paul and Silas might have been bemoaning the calamity that had befallen them. Instead, they were praising God for the thousands of days when they were not in prison, and for his present care that they believed would eventuate in blessing in spite of their predicament. The woman might have found fault with God because her child had died. Instead, faith spoke, and faith cannot accuse God of non-goodness. This is a lesson that ought to be learned. And we ought to learn also, that it is always better with us when we are in an attitude of praise, than when we are in a self-pitying frame of mind. Paul and Silas were released from prison, and the woman's son was restored to her. I cannot tell you just what blessing will follow your praise, but I can assure you that you will fare better than if you were resentful of God and his dealings with you. It has been said that praise-enthusiastic thanksgiving is the lubrication that enables us to be blessedly conscious of the goodness of God. Another has said, thankfulness clears a highway to our hearts. If we have been receiving God's blessings without praising him for them, we have not fully accepted them. There is a reservation in our mind regarding them. If we have not accepted them, God's good expression toward us is left incomplete, so far as our consciousness is concerned. I believe that all who know the facts will admit that my wife, since suffering a stroke some time ago, has made much more improvement than is usually the case. I have been graciously kept from self-pity, and many times a day I gladly thank God for the many years of happiness and health we had together about 45 years. Also I thank and praise him for every manifestation of blessing in her life since she was stricken. My very life, my very breath yes, my whole existence is fraught with thanksgiving and praise to him. I know he is worthy of it, and it is one of the greatest of pleasures to give it. I say, daily, it is well with her. There is no good reason why we should not be daily ministering in prayer for those whom we know to be in need of special blessing, and especially for those who have requested to be thus remembered. There is every reason for praise. I go uptown each morning, and everywhere I meet smiling faces and words of cheer. There is no one who wishes me harm. I am not afraid that anyone will try to take advantage of me. Almost every merchant greets me with a hearty welcome when I enter his store. People are always doing something for me. The opportunity to teach the word of God is almost unlimited. No longer do many people labor every day under the handicap of the fear of never-ending punishment for themselves or others. The thought of the ultimate reconciliation of all to God through the sacrifice of Christ has seized the hearts of many. I look for the goodness of God as manifested in the well wishes of the people. I see it on every hand. Yes, there is reason for praise. When we recognize the daily goodness of God, there is cause for rejoicing. God is love. He may be relied on. Return to main index page.